prophets here. We're going to start Zechariah. Haggai was a fantastic book. Zechariah is one of the craziest books of the minor prophets.
I have to say, Haggai was brilliant.
Unfortunately, Zechariah is tough. There are a lot of good things in here, but you're going to hit some things, and if Weston was here, we'd be in here for 7 hours, because there are so many things I can't answer. So, Zechariah. I like chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at chapter 4. Zechariah 4, 6 says this. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I like that verse. There's some good gems in here that tell us nothing we can do can bring accomplishment. It's just his spirit and his power. So the author is this guy named Zechariah. He's writing about 550 B.C. Malachi is the last book. He's written 400 years before Christ. But this one's still a contemporary of Haggai, Malachi, and Ezra and Nehemiah while they're building the temples. So Zechariah is kind of important as an encourager about end-time events. His theme is Israel's immediate as well as future restoration as a nation in fulfillment of the covenants made by God. Now, his name means the Lord remembers. The Lord remembers. Zechariah writes to the Jews returning from captivity. Some of the prophets, you'll hear them talking to Jews going away into captivity, preparing them and warning them that it's about to happen. Here, they're coming back. This prophecy is actually larger than the book of Daniel. There's more in here than there is in the book of Daniel. Now, here's some principles of biblical interpretation. The Bible itself is self-interpreting. It says, Isaiah 28:10, it says, it has to be, everything that you read has to match the law, has to be match what's already written. So you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Secondly, great principle of biblical interpretation, everything must be taken literally unless it tells you it's not. Like in Galatians where it says, these were an allegory. This is only symbolism. Unfulfilled prophecies, even though they haven't been fulfilled yet, will be fulfilled in God's time. So just because you read about a prophecy doesn't mean that it doesn't mean it. There are many people in the late 1800s who read about, they were very Bible-believing. If you read anything about D.L. Moody, the times of Clarence Larkin, which is early 1900s, even John Wesley in the 1700s, and Jonathan Edwards, for 1700, 1800s, early 1900s, everybody read prophecies about Israel. You know what they said? I can't mean Israel, because Israel's not a nation anymore. Israel doesn't exist. The Jews are spread out all over the world. They're not God's people. And so everybody looked at the prophecies about Israel, and they went, it must refer to us. And they applied all the prophecies to Israel to the church. Wrong. But then 1917 happened, and Lord Balfour said, hey, if you're a Jew, there's a piece of property nobody wants, not even the Palestinians. There weren't any Palestinians. It was a piece of desert. And he says, you're welcome to go back there and make that your land. Nobody really went. 1948, a nation is born, and everybody went, Israel, it fits back in prophecy again. So just because prophecy hasn't been fulfilled yet doesn't mean it's not going to be. That's a third very important principle of biblical interpretation. Number two, lesson. A, look at the call to repentance. Let's just read. Barry, read those first six verses, 1-6.
In the 8th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers, therefore saith thou unto them, thou saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings, but they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts taught us to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us.
All right, so here's your point. Israel had returned to the promised land, but he's trying to make sure that they have returned to the Lord. As your fill-in. So here, the call to repentance. Did I tell you that? It's the call to repentance. He explains why God acts the way he does. He says it's because your own doings, you wouldn't listen. The problem, he explains the problem of following others. Verse 4, he says, you just did like everybody else. You follow your father's evil ways. You wouldn't turn. Just like they didn't hear, you don't seem to want to hear. And then he says, listen, you need to obey whatever I say. So the call to repentance is very clearly made here to get back to the Lord. Then there's a cause for the dispersion of the activity. This is quite a long list. We're going to read now verse 7 to 17, Eric. Here are eight. Your first fill-in there, number one, is eight visions are given to Zechariah concerning the sins of the land that originally caused the captivity. He's trying to remind them some things. So read 7 to 17, please.
Upon the 24th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sivat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood upon the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him there were red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath set to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that they stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, for I am very sore displeased with the heathen that they are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction.
They caused it, yes.
Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem.
All right, your first vision is the man riding a red horse. And the myrtle trees are kind of like an evergreen tree. And God seems to plant these things at the restoration of Israel, saying, I'm replanting you. Now, these guys going to and fro, it's kind of an unusual thing. Remember in Job, where it says, where have you been? He says, I've been going to and fro and from all the earth. These things are angelic beings of some sort, riding on speckled horses. Where, Barry, did you notice where this horse is and where the trees are? Where's the horse located and where are the trees located? No. Look at verse 10. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord had sent. I want to see verse 8. A man riding on a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. What you've got is you've got a guy riding. He's flying. He's not just the myrtle trees are under him. And so this is an angel, is what I figure. Now, you want to find fault with me, you go right ahead. But this is an angel. He's going around and he's stirring up people to come home, coming back to Israel. It has been 70 years, and these angelic writers are going around and getting people to come back to rebuild Jerusalem and after the 70 years. Now, he just says the whole earth, here's the problem. They're going around and all of the Jews are comfortable with staying where they're at. Everybody's at rest. They don't want to come home. So these angels are going to stir them up, trying to get them back. Remember Esther, the story of Esther is a story of Jews who did not come back. They were still in Babylon, and they were quite content to be there. They weren't burdened about going back and repopulating Israel. So, yes?
Sorry. The myrtle trees, is there any significance? I mean,
they're just evergreen trees, and God seems to like evergreen trees, and I think that he's got the nation of Israel is like a field of evergreen trees, and God's trying to replant it, but the people weren't coming home. And the people that were coming home weren't coming back to him. They were just coming because it was something to do. It's a shame where, you know, we have 115, 116 people in church on a Sunday, and my grief is, how many are here because they want to be here? How many are here because it's a thing that they do? And so these people had come back to Israel, but they hadn't come back to the Lord. So this is strong preaching, and he says, there are angelic beings who are driving, trying to get you back to doing God's will. And the whole earth is at rest. Nobody seems to want to get back close to God. That's their conclusion. B, look in 18 to 21 there, Graham.
Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.
Bless you.
And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it.
Wow, so what two, you got four horns and then four what?
Carpenters.
All right, that's kind of cute. Here you got four horns and four carpenters. Four horns, he sees four kings, or kingdoms that had scattered Israel. Zechariah actually saw Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the Medes and the Persians. Nebuchadnezzar saw four kingdoms. He saw Babylon, Medes and Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So when you overlap them, number two, when you overlap, you have six total kingdoms. Now there are that actually interfere and interrupt Israel and scatter them. But there are four carpenters. They come and they put everything back in place. And these four carpenters are four big leaders. I'm not sure who the carpenters are, but they probably were like Moses. They held Israel together, four different people that were putting things together. And a prophet, a pastor, is like a carpenter. He's trying to undo what the world has done in somebody's life. Now I got chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, John.
I lifted up my eyes again and looked. Hold a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked to me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, run, speak to this man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you, toucheth the apple of his eye.
Wow, put a star by that verse.
For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation.
Wow, you notice what did he call Israel? In the Palestine area, the Canaan land, they call it the Holy Land. There we have our term for it. So here comes a man with a measuring line. He measures the future city of Jerusalem, and he says, it's going to be wonderful. There's not going to be any walls there. Now, were there walls in Zechariah's day being built?
Yep.
Who built them?
Nehemiah.
Nehemiah was building them. But Zechariah is prophesying about a future time even. And what a time where they had to have those walls to protect them from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, and from other nations. God says, one of these days, you won't need walls. He predicts that Jerusalem will prosper, and he points the reason for prosperity is because I will be in the midst of her, speaking of the Messiah. Principle, no longer does Jerusalem boast of its own glory, but the glory that lies within her, which is God. He predicts that many nations shall turn to the Lord in that day, which is the day of the Lord. Thank you. Always, always, always. Remember that when it talks about that day, day. And he calls for the return of all Israel to the land. Is everybody back in the land? Is all of Israel back in the land? No. How many Israelites are there? Is there 7 million in Israel? But there's like three times that in the rest of the world.
7 million.
Hmm?
There'd be more than 7 million, wouldn't there?
I don't know. That's why I was asking. Number D. Let's go on. Edalberto, if you'll read chapter 3, 1 to 10.
And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him.
Yes.
And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with chains of raiment. And I said, let them set a film
mitre
upon his
head. That's a hat upon his head.
Mm-hmm. So they set a fair mitre upon his
head. It's a fair mitre. Mm-hmm.
And clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for thee are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch.
Hmm.
For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree.
So Joshua, Satan, and the branch. Three different people in this section here. Joshua, Satan, and the branch. Zerubbabel was the political leader. He was an uncrowned king. He wasn't king, but he was the political leader. Joshua was the spiritual leader. And he was. Zechariah is correcting the failed priesthood. On the outside, Joshua was the high priest. But to God, Joshua was a sinner coming out of captivity into a defunct priesthood. And he had to change his garments. He looked like a high priest, but he was filthy. And when we get saved, we actually change our garments, what God sees, not what people see. So notice the whereabouts of Satan. Where was Satan, Edalberto? Right when Joshua was there, trying to stand before God. Who was right next to Joshua?
Satan.
All right. Now you and I probably aren't that unlucky to have Satan right at your side, pointing out every one of your sins and trying to get you defeated. You probably just have a demon working on you if you're trying to do something for God. But the devil shows up there, and the Bible doesn't even say worry about demons. The Bible says submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Also, there's one other really strong verse that you need to remember about the devil, and that is he is the accuser of the
brethren.
Meaning, if he ever sees you trying to go forward, trying to put something right in your life like Joshua was, he'll be right there trying to say, he doesn't belong here. He's not qualified. He's failed you so many times in the past. He's only going to fail you in the future. He's the accuser, the attacker of the brethren. So, doctrinally, Joshua represented Israel being cleansed and restored spiritually in one day. Isn't it wonderful you can get saved in one day? You can save it in an instant. You go down to your house justified, just like that man, that publican.
Yeah, well, in that chapter there, it's the Lord is not human, it's just the angel of the Lord.
Well, what is your point?
I always imagine that he was like the before the throne of God, but it's actually, it's the angel of the Lord, is it? Just
well, verse 2 says, and the Lord said unto Satan.
Yeah, I know, but the verse 1 says, standing before the angel of the Lord, so he's saying the angel of the Lord is the Lord, is it?
Yeah. I always say that. The angel of the Lord is the Lord. Because it says the angel of the Lord appeared unto Abraham.
We see before the throne is what you picture in my head.
Yeah, what a picture in my head is the Lord, an angel, Satan, and Joshua.
Right, right.
There's only three people there singing.
Yeah, you're into the Trinity now. The angel of the Lord has to be a pre-incarnate Jesus. So here's a, you've got the correcting of a failed priesthood. You have the crowning of a frail servant. He says, look, I will reward you, but it's conditioned upon your obedience as a priest. And authority does require responsibility, doesn't it? Principle, you don't get crowned unless you go by the book. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. Yes, sir.
Sorry, doctrinally, D, Joshua represented Israel being cleansed, restored.
In one day. I just added the word spiritually afterwards, but it's in one day as your fill-in. All right, the coming of the final Savior. He's called the branch, and you ought to look up these verses here. Isaiah 11:1, he's called the branch, 23:2, and actually in chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll see him again. He's called my servant in Philippians 2:7. Or he's referred to him as, he's called my servant here, but Jesus Christ, it says he, how does it say, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but became, oh, come on, help me out. Being the form of a servant, he took on the form of man. The idea is he was a servant, and here, you've got, behold, my servant, the branch. He's also called, and he refers to, a seven-eyed stone. he's called the stone, Matthew 21:42, the stone. Jesus said, beware of this stone, because upon whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will crush him. But whosoever shall fall on that stone, what does it say?
Whosoever the stone shall fall. Shall fall and his stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him.
So, you either approach to the stone and you get broken, or the stone approaches you and crushes you and you get ground to powder. So, both ways you're going down, but one's at least the right way. But here you have a servant and a stone referring to the branch. The golden candlestick now. Chapter 4. Barry, that's you, isn't it? Yes.
And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is waking over to sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which were upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my lord? Then the angel that talked to me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain.
Amen.
And he shall... Sorry.
What?
I have this nervous reaction. Sometimes.
Okay.
Who are before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it.
Amen.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things?
Amen.
For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, "No, still not, what these be?" And I said, "No, my lord." Then said he, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth."
Wow, okay. A lot of wild things in here. What you're looking at is you got a golden candlestick and two olive trees. The golden candlestick represents the Holy Spirit with all its seven branches. And it's the only light in the temple. If you ever study the tabernacle in the temple, the only light in the temple was that candlestick. And it's the only source of power for the Christian, too. The two olive trees are two witnesses in the tribulation. Those are two anointed ones that will be living and running around during the first half of the tribulation. Here we have a flying sausage roll. It's actually just a flying roll. I just wanted to say. Chapter 5, verse 4, verse 1 to 4. There.
Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, "What seest thou?" And I answered, "I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits." Then said he,
"It's a big roll." Sorry, I had some humor. You still don't get it.
No, I had a country and unread.
Okay.
Then said he unto me, "This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name, and it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof and the stones thereof."
All right, so it's a flying roll. Now, it's not bread roll. It actually is a scroll roll. It's a rolled up document. That's why it's called a flying roll. And it's the curse. It's a it is referring to the law. And it was taking life. It wasn't giving it. The law of the Bible will kill you. It will judge you. But notice what this man cries out. He says, "Grace, grace," instead of the law, instead of judgment. So doctrine, this refers to the book of Malachi, which is going to be directed at robbers of God and false Jews. So a scroll was going to be going throughout the town. So preaching is what it was. And it seems to match the seven-sealed book in Revelation chapter 5. Now we got a flying ephod. If you write down, okay, we'll talk about what it is in a minute, Graham, verses 5 to 11.
"Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephod that goes forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted up mine eyes, and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these fare the ephod? And he said unto me, To build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base."
Wow, this is strange. Here you got a woman sitting inside a bucket. And you got two women with wings, and they're carrying this bucket up to Babylon. They're saying this thing's going to be building something to build it a house in the land of Shinar. You want to have a guess on what some of these things are? I don't know. But you have a flying container. That's what this flying ephah is. How big an ephah is, I don't know. It's like a basket. But this thing's big enough to hold a woman. And a woman, and he calls her wickedness. Now, what woman do you have in Revelation who's wicked?
The harlot?
They are. So somehow Revelation will help you figure out some of this stuff. And so you've got to see that sometimes a woman rides a beast. Sometimes she is sneakily carried into lands like Babylon. Probably doesn't realize how much they're under the control of the devil. But this woman is snuck in. They put a lead top on top of her to hold her in. I don't know why. But she's got this lead seal or lead covering on top of the ephah basket. So, thereby, two female winged creatures. Now, I don't know of any other place where you have a female winged creature. All other angels you find in the Bible are male. So these are demonic. These aren't normal angelic beings. Thereby collect two female winged creatures, take the container to Shinar in Babylon, thereby collecting the reason for turning away of Israel from God and their captivity, and then shipping it back to where it came from. And so it begins a revival of spiritual Babylon, maybe. I don't know. But probably you're looking at the formation of the mystery religion.
Sorry, that's a question.
Yes.
Now when you say like demonic, would that involve that apply for like you're saying Satan created the women?
He gives life to anything he wants to, the Bible says.
Of course it says that Satan can give life. Surely only God can give life.
Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13:11. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon. This is the this is the false prophet. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. That's the Antichrist. So the false prophet has power, verse 13, and he doeth great wonders. That's why we know the Pope is not the real guy yet, but one of them is coming who will have great power. It says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of by a sword and did live. And he had power to give what?
Life.
Unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark. So the false prophet has the power of life. He can speak to a dead thing and make it alive. So where do all the demons come from?
It just says that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast.
That's right. So they made an image and he gave it life.
But that doesn't imply that he gave life to all other things, does it?
Okay, where did demons come from? Are demons fallen angels?
I think so.
Can't be, because there were 2,000 of them inside of one man.
Spiritual being?
If they're spiritual, they're very crowded because they're the size of a human every time you meet them. So where, if you can understand, there are countless numbers of minions, of demons, of devils. The devil created them. God didn't create them, the devil did. He has the power to create.
But that's given him an attribute the same as God, isn't it?
Okay. He has lots of attributes of the same as God, but he fell. Just like we have the power, the attributes of God, and yet fall. We have the power of life, don't we? Yes, we do. We can create life. You just need a female.
Just need a female.
We have what's called the grace of life, the gift of life. So, but it's a little bit different with the devil. I don't fully understand how the comparison, all how far you can take it. But just believing, the devil, these are not angelic beings. These aren't good beings. They're carrying a wicked woman, and they're carrying it up to Shinar. And the only thing I can imagine is the devil has created these things for his own purpose. It's, like I said, it's some tough stuff. I don't fully understand it, all right? But it is cool. It is cool nonetheless. Hey, when God shows up in Ezekiel, what kind of a contraption is he riding?
The wheel within the wheels.
And those wheels are alive. Yeah, they have eyes all around, but it says the living wheels. Okay. So he doesn't call them angels. He calls them wheels and wheels. There's a layer of things going on that I don't... Man, I don't even try to conclude. All right, so keep going there. Number 8, chapter 6, verse 8 to... I'm sorry, chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. That's you, John, isn't it? Did we just read 5:11? Who did that? That was Graham, right? Okay, John.
And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked to me, What are these, my lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the 4 spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses, which are therein, am I reading to 6 or 8 of them?
Mm-hmm.
The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzle go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go towards the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country.
Okay. You got 4 chariots. As you're filling, these are ridden by 4 beasts that stand before the Lord. Those 4 beasts are archangels. Their purpose is to carry out the destruction of those kingdoms that oppress the Jews. That is wild. They go and they bring. God says, all right, now I'm no longer upset because there's been destruction of the enemies of the Jews. Now you look at the coming Messiah, Ediberto 9 to 15.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of name of the captivity, even of
Heldai,
of Tobiah, and of Zidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come down the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Hoshelek, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be to Helem, and to Beha, and to Hidaiah, and to Hen, and the son of Jephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.
Good. Not just obey, but diligently obey. So here you got, again, that reference to somebody called the branch, and this is the coming Messiah. It's pictured to a man called Joshua. Isn't that what Joshua means? Joshua is Jesus in Old Testament Hebrew. And he's called the branch. Even though the Jews were rebuilding the temple in 520 B.C., there was coming a man that would really build the final temple.
Is that the church? Is it the
temple? No. The church is not a temple. The church is a bride. The body of the believer is a temple. And the temple that Jesus builds will be the New Jerusalem. Because remember it says there'll be the Lamb is in Jerusalem. And that's where the actual millennial temple on earth is only a shadow of the temple that is in heaven that comes down in Jerusalem, in New Jerusalem. Does that make sense? Kind of complicated.
Okay.
All right. When God said to Moses, I want you to build a tabernacle like unto what you saw on the mount. So he showed him on Mount Sinai, he showed him what heaven was like, and he says, now I want you to build an ark just like that one you saw up there. So there's always been a temple in heaven, correct?
Yep.
All right. So tabernacle was a shadow of the temple. It got done away with, rebuilt by Solomon, a permanent one. That one's destroyed. Now another one is built in the time of Ezra. That one's being built up. It's much smaller, but it's still matching the original one. It's matching the one that's up in heaven. It only was destroyed in 70 A.D. Satan comes along and convinces the Jews to rebuild the temple again, but it's not the right one at all. The Antichrist is going to take over in that thing. That thing is destroyed. Then the New Jerusalem comes down, and the temple that is built on earth is still just a shadow of what's in the New Jerusalem where Christians live. That's as far as I can take it. But the man, the branch, is going to be rebuilding that temple, a future millennial temple, not this one. This temple that's being built now is not the one that this branch is going to be rebuilding. He made my body a temple. But it's not the temple that he's going to be building. And that's in the millennium. My church, not my temple.
Yeah.
There's a difference between temple and church.
Okay.
All right, now chapter 7 to 14. We can just pass through this very fast. We got 20 minutes. Let's see what we can do. Chapter 7, 1 to 14. Barry.
It came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Kislew, when they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemelech and her men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to prophesy and to the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 7 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me?
That's a good question. How would you put those in your own words?
Were you doing it for God, or were you just doing it for yourself?
That's it. And how much of our, you know, activity is for God? I mean, they came to pray, and he says, and all those times that you fasted and you prayed, did you do it under me at all? What a slam. Keep going.
And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did not ye eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Should ye not hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets, when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart.
Amen.
But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through or returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate.
So the reality is they had ritual and not spirituality. They were rebuked concerning their fastings and all their celebrations and for overlooking the word of God. And they just were reminded that their sin had forced them into captivity. Chapter 8. You're going to read all of chapter 8 down to 9, 8.
Right.
Yes, sir.
Well, if the grave comes in, or just charge on?
Keep charging.
Okay. Right down to 9, 8?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain.
Hold there. Why was he jealous? He says, I'm jealous for Zion with great jealousy, with great fury.
Other things rather than God, no.
What was the first book we studied in the Minor Prophets?
I have no idea.
Hosea.
And what was the problem with Hosea?
I have no idea.
Spiritual adultery.
Yeah.
God was just a great fury, and he says, that was the beginning of this whole mess. And here now he says, don't forget that. Don't forget what caused this problem. Keep going. He says, I was very jealous for you.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem.
Amen.
And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for the beast, neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbour. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people, as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you, when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbour.
Right.
Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbour. And love no false oath. For all these things that I hate, saith the Lord. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass. There shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also.
Amen.
Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.
Isn't that cool? 10 different Gentile men will grab on a Jew and say, we want your God. Okay?
The burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward the Lord. And Hamath also shall border it thereby, Tyre and Sidon, though it be very wise. And Tyre did build herself stronghold, and heaped up silver as the dust, and fine gold as the mire of the streets. Behold, the Lord will cast her out, and he will smite her power in the sea, and she shall be devoured with fire. Ashkelon shall see it, and fear. Gaza also shall see it, and be very sorrowful. And Akron, for her expectation, shall be ashamed. And the king shall perish in Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. And a bee shall dwell in Ashkelon.
You can't say it.
It's
the word of God.
The Philistines, and I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. And he shall that remaineth, and he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God, and he shall be a governor in Judah and Akron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now I have seen with mine eyes.
All right, what you're looking at, very simply, is the restoration of Jerusalem in those 1.5 chapters. God returns, the Lord returns to Jerusalem, they return to safety, all these dispersed Jews are coming home, they're remembering the first temple and its destruction, but what you're looking at is the fulfillment of 2 Chronicles 7:14, where they've humbled themselves and God is back. And he says, in light of the future glory, put your hand to the work. You don't know when all this is going to take place, but just work towards it. They get back to practicing righteousness and enjoying it. When they had fasting, when was the last time you fasted and you were thrilled? But this would be a fast to the Lord. It would be a celebration of God, and you'd be doing without food because you're just getting right with God. All of that returns. The Gentiles would seek the God of the Jews. Jesus said, you know not what you worship, but we know for salvation is of the Jews. And then all the enemies of Jerusalem, they'll be all like the Jebusites, driven out. Now, Graham, chapter 9, verse 9, down to 11:17.
Is it 11, is it?
Yeah, you're doing 9:9 to 11:17. Yeah, to 11:17.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass.
Hmm.
And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to the sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I would render double unto thee. When I bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his head. Upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young man cheerful, and new wine the maids.
Before you go on, verse 9 is pretty powerful, because that's a strict, strong reference to the coming of the king into Jerusalem. Again, the whole concept is Jerusalem kicking all of the Gentile nations out, and Jerusalem is restored, and the king comes riding in there. There's something else I noticed. Oh, look at the Great Commission, verse 10. In the middle, and his dominion, this king's dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Isn't that where Jesus said to go? He said, go into all the world, from sea to sea. Cover, this is my dominion. We don't have the Church of Rome, the Church of Jerusalem. We have the Church of the world. This is our dominion. So, chapter 10. Thanks.
Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain.
Yes.
Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts had visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his goodly horse in the battle. Out of him came forth the corner, out of him the nail, out of him the battle bow, out of him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them.
Amen.
And the riders and horses shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as true wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them, for I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. And I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again. I will bring them again also to the land of Egypt and gather them out of Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and a place shall not be found for them. They shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall part away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl for fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled, a voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord, my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord. For I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not.
Hmm.
For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men, every one, unto his neighbour's hand, and unto the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bands, and I fed the flock. These shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, their soul also abhorred me. Then said I, I will not feed you. That diet, let it die. And that is be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver.
Hold, so who was the rod of Beauty that was broken? So you can,
but you just got the silver, right?
Yeah, true. But who said, if you think good, give me my price? And they weighed for my price. That's not Judas. Notice back there, he took verse 10. He says, I took my staff. God says, I took my staff, even Beauty, and I cut it in half, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken. So the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord, that somebody had been broken, and at a cost, it was this beautiful, I mean, there were two rods of a shepherd. The idea, just want you to get the picture, two rods of a shepherd, he's going out, one's band, and which is like a bondage, the other one's Beauty, and he doesn't break the bondage, he breaks the beautiful one, and the one that's labeled Beauty, he breaks it, and then he says, at what price? For 30 pieces of silver. He's speaking of Jesus as a shepherd's rod, as something that would protect the sheep. And the shepherd was smitten, is the picture here. This beautiful rod was broken instead of the one that's banned. The law was not broken here. The beautiful rod was. So anyway, just giving you a little bit of background here. Keep going there.
The three shepherds are.
Who, the what?
The three shepherds.
The three shepherds, I am not sure.
And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was
prized
out of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their flaws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened.
All right, so there's one of the shepherds. You have two shepherds. One's the good shepherd who's smitten. This one here is this foolish shepherd. He's not called an IDLE shepherd. What's he referred to as? IDOL. Okay, an idle shepherd. He's a demon-possessed man. And notice, this is the Antichrist. He will get in battle, and a sword will cut into his arm, and it'll blind his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, so it's useless. I don't know if it's cut in half, or you don't know, but his right eye shall be utterly darkened. So what you're looking for, if you want to find out who's the Antichrist, he has to be a war hero. He has to be wounded in battle. His right side has to be paralyzed, and his right eye has to be darkened. So he's either wearing an eye patch or a fake eye or whatever. But those are the characteristics of the idle shepherd. And notice, he's a shepherd of Israel. He has to have influence in Israel. This is the guy that will make peace with Israel and will bring about a covenant with them to rebuild the temple, but he's only biding his time until he can sit in that. So he's your evil Dr. Porkchop. He is an evil guy that has these characteristics. So you basically have the rejection of the Messiah through all these things. He says, behold thy king in chapter 9. He says, behold thy shepherd in chapter 10. There are plenty of shepherds, but no real shepherd. The flock has become mixed with goats, and God's having to get rid of them. Behold thy Savior. And then D, behold the coming destruction. This was because of their future rejection of the Messiah. And it's caused about the burning of Lebanon, the spoiling of the flocks by money-seeking shepherds, the destruction of the land by Gentiles, and its two staves, beauty and bands. I said bands was the law, but it was actually more, it's referring to how Judah and Israel are connected, and he's breaking it all up, and everything's being divided. And right now, it's up to an individual to get saved. It's not a national thing to get saved. It's not a community thing. It's an individual.
Quick question.
Yep.
When the Gospel of Matthew says, when it's quoting this prophecy, it's kind of like mixed with Jeremiah, and he says, that was Jeremiah, the prophet spoke. Do you think this is just chapter 11 is actually Jeremiah talking?
I think Zechariah is quoting from Jeremiah, yeah, because Jeremiah is written 70 years earlier, if not 100 years earlier. Yes. So it's actually a proper quote from Jeremiah. Okay? So, behold, the foolish and idle, I-D-O-L, shepherd, this is none other than the Antichrist.
Is that a fill-in, is it?
Yes.
E?
E.
Idle?
Idol, shepherd. Down the next line is Antichrist. Now you got the repentance of Israel. And this is really good. Chapter 12 and verse 1. John, if you'll just read, just chapter 12 now.
The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it.
Isn't that true? The more you mess with Israel, the more you get hurt. You get cut up, man. Pray for them. You go and you try to get yourself involved, try to help them. You get cut to pieces. It's just the way they are. They are a burdensome stone.
In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in their own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace.
Amen.
And of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced.
Who said that? Who was talking there?
The Lord, saith the Lord.
Yeah, they will look upon me, not upon my servant. All right.
They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him. As one that is in bitterness for his firstborn.
So God has a son, and it's his firstborn.
In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart.
So everybody's just standing away from each other. They're all apart from each other, and they're all mourning. So this is the repentance of Israel. This is the second advent. Notice all the reference to in that day. Probably if you count, there's five or six times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. The battle of Jerusalem, Armageddon. The Lord's going to fight for Israel. It's going to be like David and Goliath. The outpouring of the Spirit of grace. So the Jews will be able to handle the situation. Again, this is the first Advent prophecy. There'll be great losses. Look at chapter 13 in verse 1. It says this, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David. There is a fountain filled with blood. There it is. Open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So the fountain of Christ's blood has now been opened to Israel, and you have the day of the Lord. Let's look at chapter 13, 2 to 5, Adalberto.
It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and unclean spirits to pass out of the land. It shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother shall that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not believe, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall trust him through when he prophesied.
Wow, so not all people that claim to prophesy, or even those who are able to prophesy, are of God. These are false prophets, and they prophesy, and the parent says, let's kill him. Because it said this is going into the millennium where you're not going to need prophets.
Until 5.
Until 5.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every time of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to receive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth.
So a prophet who has the ability to prophesy will say, I'm not a prophet, I'm just a farmer. Because it'll be a shame to prophesy. There'll be no need for prophets at that time. Verse 6 to... Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Where did I go? Yeah, it should be 6 to 9 instead of 7 to 9. Go ahead there, Barry. Oh, you get the... It's the end of failing for prophets and prophecies because you won't need prophets anymore. The end of failing. Now comes the end of the tribulation period, 6 to 9, Barry.
And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends.
Wow.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hands upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and died, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Now, notice I'm giving you some connections where I say these are all First Advent prophecies, and I'm comparing them along. You got First Advent prophecy in chapter 13, 7 fulfilled in Matthew 26, where it says, behold, I smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and so on and so forth. This is all leading up, and that's why Peter thought that the tribulation was about to occur, because the First Advent prophecy was pointing to something in the future. Here's the end of the Gentile world, chapter 14, verse 1, 2,
Can I ask a question on that? 3.
Yes.
What's your interpretation of verse 6? There were the wounds in your hands and all that.
Explain.
Like, do you think that's talking about Jesus, or do you think it's talking about the false prophets that just are admitting?
I believe it's Jesus. If you'll go to Psalm 22 and verse 16. For dogs have... I guess the wrong word. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. But I was looking for the one that says, in the house of my friends, it was not mine enemy, but it was a friend, my own acquaintance. It seems to imply, this is filled with the shepherd being smitten.
Yeah.
So I think it is the shepherd. It is him being attacked by people who were his friends, his own family. He came unto his own, and his own received him not.
Verse 7 says, sword against my shepherd. Then it says, the sheep shall be scattered.
Right, but then it goes into the third person, and you're not sure whether you want to keep it with that prophet or with the shepherd. When it says unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? So it goes to the third person, whereas it's first person. I am no prophet. Behold, He shall say, I don't know. It says, he shall say, I am no prophet. It does fit with the next verses on the shepherd. So I don't know if it's a clear, strong prophecy, but it sure does match everything else. It's not something that's out of order. Yeah. All right, we got one last chapter. I'd love to get this done. So chapter 14, verses 1 to 3.
Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoils shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women rubbished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of the Lord.
This is some serious battle. Yeah, notice it is God who gathers all the nations against Israel to battle. And the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half the city shall go forth into captivity. It's going to be a rough thing. But look at the purpose of the day of the Lord. It's to cause people to turn back to him. To bring swift judgment upon this wicked world so that he can come and save his people and fight for them like he did in the days of Joshua. Now, here, look at the splitting of the Mount of Olives, verse 4 and 5, Graham.
And his feet stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee.
Wow. So you're looking at the splitting up of the Mount of Olives there. It says, when he stands upon the Mount of Olives, it splits one to the east and one to the west. And evidently, I liked how the idea is, if he divides that thing, the Dead Sea, which currently has no outlet, all of a sudden will have an outlet and will run all the way to the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden that which was a dead thing is now made alive because it has an outlet, and it flows through the Mount of Olives. Now we come to the millennium.
Do you know where Azal is?
I don't. Okay. So, John, just finish up. Okay. 6 to 21.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living water shall go up from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, for Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth.
You wouldn't blame somebody for believing that might be a nuclear bomb going off and just incinerating them. 13.
And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the horse, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to the feast of tabernacles. And that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord.
and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them, and seat therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
Alright, so there's a lot of intermixture and everything. But in that day, God's fixing everything. And it's talking about the leading up to the beginning of the millennium, through the Battle of Armageddon, and even getting rid of the Gentiles. If the Gentiles wanted to get on it, they can go along with it, or they will not have rain and they'll die off. So, like I said, there are a lot of good things in Zechariah, but it's intense. This is, you just read a longer book than Daniel. We couldn't. I wish we had a full another slot. There was so much in there. But I'm not so sure. I'm not so sure that I could have given you much more. We could have looked at some of the details and things. But really, there's a lot of ambiguity. A lot of this stuff is about the two things that are going on simultaneously: the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the of the walls, and Israel coming back into the future and stuff. So, a lot of wild stuff. Let's stand and let's pray.